Well, let me just say once again, Happy New Year. The gym I work out at has many personal trainers, and as you can imagine, this is a very, very busy time of the year for them, right? Because after the holidays and after all the holiday feasting, what is it everybody wants to do? What is it? Say it like you mean it. Lose weight and get in shape, right? This is almost everyone's desire after the feasting of Thanksgiving and the feasting of Christmas. People want to lose weight and get in shape. Now tell me, because I've had a chance to witness this many years now, tell me, what do you think it is? What do you think the first thing a trainer does once they get a brand new client? Before they even go out and start working on the machines, what do you think is the first thing a trainer makes their new client do?
Sign a waiver.
Yes, sign a waiver. Okay, who said, what did you say? That's it. Yeah, they have them get on a scale, right? They have them stand on the scale and then stare at the number. In fact, some personal trainers, they not only get them, weigh them on a scale, they also, some of them take measurements. How big's your waistline, right? Or others actually have this device where you grip it with both hands and it can measure your body fat percentage. Now, we don't have to guess as to why the personal trainers do that, right? They're not doing it to make them feel bad or to hurt their feelings at all. No, they simply do this. They have each new client do this because they want to evaluate the client's current fitness level and health before they train him or her, right? They want to get an accurate assessment. Where's this person at? Where are they at with their health and their fitness before we start some kind of regimen or program? Well, as we've mentioned a couple times this evening, our biblical theme this year is walk in wisdom. Our aspiration for 2025 is that we would grow in both our understanding and our application of biblical wisdom. So to help us accomplish this, we'll be spending the first several weeks of the year 2025 studying the book of Proverbs. And I have to tell you, as I've been immersing myself in that book for weeks now, preparing for the sermon series, I have just found God's word to be inexhaustible. It is a deep fountain, a deep, satisfying well with nourishing truth. And I cannot wait to start preaching through that book with you. Because as we're about to see in Proverbs, wisdom, what wisdom is really wisdom is the right application of knowledge under God's law. As one author has said, foresight is better than hindsight, but insight is the best of all. And that's what we're after. We're after insight. What we want is an understanding of God's word and how to live and apply it to all areas of life. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in Proverbs. But before we jump into the wisdom literature of Scripture, like a good fitness trainer, it would serve us all well to first assess where we are at when it comes to our practice of biblical wisdom. And here's the deal, okay? In order for you and me to grow in wisdom, we have to be completely honest with ourselves and where we're at. What I mean is, we ought not evaluate ourselves based on what we hope to be, but rather where we're at currently. Like, we shouldn't step on the scale and lift one leg off. No, we need to just look ourselves in the mirror and get an accurate assessment of where we're at. So to do that, this evening I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. That's page 1012 in that paperback Bible that we provide in the lobby. And here's where we're going to start this year with this theme, walk in wisdom, where we're going to start in James 3. Because in many ways, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we could say it this way. This passage is the biblical scale that accurately weighs and assess just how wise a Christian is. You could say this text, it takes our measurements. And as you're turning there, what I'd like to do is just to give you the context so we properly understand what this author, what the author of James is wanting to do. As you probably are aware, the book of James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And most remarkably, in the very opening verses of this book, James identifies himself as, quote, listen, a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you why that is so remarkable. It's remarkable because consider that James was the younger half-brother of Jesus. Now, just think about that for a moment. I grew up with two brothers. I have three sons. Some of you grew up with brothers. Here's the half-brother of Jesus. So you know what this is telling us? Think about this. It means that James and Jesus, they would have slept in the same room together. They would have played together and perhaps even climbed trees together. They would have done all the things a family, a Jewish family living at that time would have done. All the things you do as a family. Think of how close and intimate you get with your family members. Let the reader understand. James did that with Jesus. I mean, you know how every so often there a celebrity comes on the scene who everybody really, really loves, they think is great, but then once they get old and die, someone comes along and writes a book exposing all their sins and flaws and how terrible a person they are. You know what I'm talking about? And it's usually a family member, right? Because if anyone's able to see your sin the best, it's those who live under the same house, the same roof, right? Well, notice that's not what James does in this epistle. No, James, get a little of this. James calls his older half-brother Lord. Not only that, James refers to himself as Jesus' servant. Now listen, Faith. I have an older brother named Todd. Most of you many have met him. And there is nothing Todd could have done to convince me that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one worthy to be worshipped and adored above all else, right? However, James was convinced that Jesus, his half-brother, his older half-brother, was the Son of God. And if that doesn't persuade you of the deity of Jesus, I don't know what will, right? And how did James become convinced that his older brother was the Son of God? Well, it's the same way that we today become convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, that James was the first apostle the resurrected Jesus appeared to. Okay, all this to say, by way of introduction, that James knew a lot about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, we can even hear echoes of Jesus' teaching all throughout this five-chapter book. And in this short book, what you need to know before we look at chapter 3 here, what you need to know is that James' burden, his goal, his desire is to show the reader, to show us what kind of life faith should result in. Right? The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith alone. But it is not a faith that is alone. Rather, as James makes clear, it's a faith that perseveres in good works until death. This is his burden. He wants us to see how our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to result and produce, and that we ought to persevere in good works. I mean, for example, James teaches that saving faith does the good work of caring for one another in chapter 2. Or he also teaches that saving faith does the good work of taming the tongue in James chapter 3. And all these good works, you know what they proclaim? They proclaim your good works and my good works. You know what they proclaim? They proclaim God was here. This person's good work proclaims God is at work in this person's life. They are markers and indicators of a life that has been transformed by the grace of God. Well, now here in James 3, verses 13 through 18, James turns to the matter of wisdom. And again, like an accurate scale, these verses measure our level of wisdom. So follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He's asking the very question we want to know. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's good word, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Several years ago, I had the extraordinary privilege of playing golf at Valhalla. And when I arrived, I was immediately paired with a caddy. In fact, all the guys in our foursome were paired with a caddy as we walked the course. And about halfway into our round, it became very clear that none of us in our foursome were having that great of a round. None of us were striking the ball particularly well. None of us were playing great. However, I was scoring somewhat well. But it wasn't because of my skill. In comparison to the other guys in the group, the reason why I was scoring better than them was because, quite honestly, I just had a better caddy. This caddy was someone who knew the course well. And I was scoring better because I was guided by someone who really knew the lay of the land and could give me counsel and direction. Well, Faith, when it comes to the game of life, all of us, every single one of us are being guided by someone. And just like with golf, as we journey our way through life, we will meet difficulties. There'll be sand traps and water hazards. There'll be hard hills to climb. Now, to be sure, there'll also be patches of bright sunshine and open fairways. But there'll also be tall trees and rough. And the question we need to ask is, okay, as we're going down the course of life, who is guiding us? Who is leading us? Who are we following? I want you to please observe that in the passage I just read, James teaches that there are two types of wisdom. There is wisdom that comes from above, heavenly wisdom, and then there is wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and he uses the word demonic. And the reality is, you and I are being guided by one of these two types of wisdom. on the golf course of life, your caddy is either from above or below. And please hear me, there's no third option. It's just those two. Your life is either being shaped by the wisdom of God or by the wisdom of the evil one. Let's just stare at that for a moment. Only two choices, according to James. So here's the question. How do you know which of these two wisdoms is guiding and directing you? Well, James tells us. Look once more there at verse 13. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking our question. And notice the answer in the second half of the verse. He states, who is wise? This. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So listen, please observe the wise person. The wise person, according to James, demonstrates his wisdom not by doing this, not by sitting on the top of a mountain, not by dressing in funny clothes. He demonstrates his wisdom by his conduct. He acts in a certain way. He behaves in a certain way. And in particular, James highlights, the wise person does good. And notice, he does good works in what? What does the text say? In meekness. In other words, we could summarize James' answer with this statement, and that is this. The wise act, behave, conduct themselves, do good works. They live their life in meekness. Who is wise? Look at the woman who is acting, behaving, living in such a way that demonstrates meekness. Now, so what does that mean? Well, what you need to know is that the Greek word in verse 13 that your translations and my translation have as meekness, it could also be translated as humility. But there is a Greek word that means humility all by itself. So it's not just that. This is why, as several commentators have pointed out, that the unique term that James is using here in verse 13, it carries with the idea of humility, gentleness, and meekness kind of all in one. Meekness, as you might have heard the phrase, meekness is not what? What is the phrase? Weakness. Yeah, meekness is not weakness. No, rather, meekness, it's actually strength under control. And let me put this picture in your mind. Picture a wild stallion. We should be easy to think of horses here in Kentucky. Picture a wild stallion, but a wild stallion tamed. Still strong as ever, but its power is now purposeful. It's directed. It's beneficial. Right? That's meekness. It's strength. We could say this. It's strength that is submitted to an authority. It's courage cloaked in humility. And this is what I want us to understand and embrace as a church. Please hear me. You know what makes the meek person so great? It's this. The meek have great strength over themselves. The meek don't defend themselves, because living for themselves is not their greatest ambition. They have great strength over themselves. Now, one of the most frequent problems that all of us fall into, and I especially get to see this in the counseling room, is self-deception. And to be honest, it's not just in the counseling room. It's also especially amongst pastors and sometimes church leaders. And here's the self-deception. So many of these people, myself included, these pastors, church leaders, and even in the counseling room, so many believe that because they have biblical knowledge, they are wise and they should be listened to. Yet, when you look at their life and you just spend any short time with them, you quickly discover they're not open to reason, they're not peaceable, and they're definitely not gentle. Nor are they full of mercy, especially to those they disagree with. Yet because they have biblical knowledge, they esteem themselves as wise. James disagrees. The wise person demonstrates their wisdom by their good conduct in meekness. The meek person sees God enthroned and not themselves. And they live in fear, rightful fear, as we're going to see in the book of Proverbs, of this enthroned God. He's enthroned in this room. He's enthroned in my marriage. He's enthroned in my office. God is enthroned, not me. Now, I want you to notice, though, James' teaching on wisdom doesn't end in verse 13. He continues, and I take it that the following verses, 14 through 18, they invite us to ask ourselves three diagnostic questions to see if we are in fact wise. James wants us to get on the scale and see just how wise we are. So notice first this. The first question I believe this text invites us to ask is this, and that is, what is ruling my heart? What is ruling my heart? If we want to be wise, we got to start asking these questions. Look at verses 13 through 15 again. He writes, who is wise in understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The truth is that you're claiming that you're wise, right? He goes on, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, what is ruling my heart? Now, who can tell me what this is? Okay, I hear some of you laughing. Okay, say it out loud. What is it? The USS Enterprise. The USS, yeah. From what show? Star Trek. That's right. Yes, this is the Star Trek Enterprise, the famous spaceship from Star Trek, and it truly is a remarkable spaceship. Amen, right? Now, as some of you know, I could tell from your chuckles, that this entire ship, the entire thing, is under the control of whoever sits in the captain's chair. Right? Whoever sits in that chair, they run the entire spaceship. This huge spaceship is all run from whoever is sitting in the captain's chair. The captain's chair is really command central. Well, in many ways, that's what the Bible means when it speaks about the heart. The heart is more than simply the seat of the emotions. No, in the Bible, the heart is shorthand for the mind, will, and emotions. Your heart is the captain's chair that guides and directs your entire life. And in the verses I just read, verses 13 through 15, James is asking us this. Who is sitting in your captain's chair? What is driving the choices and decisions you make? Because you see, faith, at its core, wisdom is all about what's ruling your heart. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, James is saying, if we could go back to the caddy analogy, your caddy is demonic. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are the qualities of demonic wisdom. Now, bitter jealousy, to be clear, isn't just a passing envy of someone's success or blessings. No, this is a gnawing discontent that eats away at your soul, poisoning you how you look at someone and how you view yourself. And let me ask you this. You don't have to say it out loud, but have you ever looked at someone and said, man, why them? Why not me? That's bitter jealousy showing its ugly head. You see, bitter jealousy wants what God has not given, but others have it. And it could be anything, right? It could be nice skin with less wrinkles. It could be better in-laws. It could be speaking abilities or gifts. It could be academic prowess. It could be good health. But this is probably the most important thing I want you to understand about bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy is not placed in your heart by others having things. The accolades or gifts of others simply reveals that it's already in your heart. As James makes clear in the first couple of chapters, in chapter 1 in particular, please hear me, temptation comes out of you. Temptation is not the chocolate bar. If temptation is the chocolate bar, then you'll never repent. But if temptation is in your soul, which it is, then you're responsible. These desires are all in our heart. People and things do not put them in there. They're already there. Which means if we're going to be wise, we have to do the work of heart change. First thing he talks about is bitter jealousy. But then he also mentions if you have selfish ambition in your hearts. And selfish ambition is just as it sounds. Your greatest ambition in your heart, in your captain's chair, is to live for yourself. We could say it like this. Wisdom that is not meek always has self at the center. Wisdom that is not meek always has self at the center. Whereas pride is full of self, meekness is empty of self. Right? There's nothing to defend. There's nothing to fight over. You know what meek people are? They're the most unoffendable group on the planet. Why? Because their greatest concern is not themselves. So let's just drill down here for a second on some application. He is saying, you know, black words, white paper. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, this is the way of demonic wisdom. Okay? If you are at the center. So, by way of application, Christian, if your criteria for making decisions has you at the center, your wants, your wishes, your desires, you are not being wise. Whatever that decision might be. If your criteria for decisions, first and foremost, is what do I want, instead of what does God want of me? What does God want of me? That's trending towards biblical wisdom. What do I want is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And the Bible calls us away from this. I mean, when counseling, I will frequently tell couples that, look, I'm not here to manage selfish ambition. That's psychology. That's Christian counseling. That's therapy. Okay, what does she want? Let's make sure she gets what she wants. Okay, now what do you want? Let's give in a little bit to make sure she gets. The Bible wants none of that. That's just managing selfish ambition. That's demonic wisdom. Brothers and sisters, the reason why James can say this is demonic, because this goes against the very purpose for which you've been redeemed. We see this all over the Bible, but in particular in 2 Corinthians 5, right? Christ died so that we would no longer live for who? Ourselves, but instead we'd live for him. Selfish ambition goes against the very purpose God has given you now as a Christian. So it's important for us to ask. Isn't it interesting? We're thinking about wisdom. James is talking about wisdom. And he's going at our ambitions. So what's your ambition, Christian? Is it you, your wants, your needs, your desires? You know, scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Look at your heart. Get on the scale. What's bearing the most weight? Is it me or is it the Lord? If you're guided by wisdom from above, what you will see in your heart is meekness. This is why James says, let the one who is wise show his work in the meekness of wisdom. If you're guided by the wisdom from above, what you'll see in your heart is a gentle and humility, caring for others. Wisdom from above is not self-promoting, it's God-trusting. So that's the first question he's wanting us to consider. What is ruling my heart? But then second, ask, how do I relate to others? Go down to verse 17. Again, this is all to reveal where we're at on the wisdom scale. Verse 17 says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So ask yourself, what is ruling my heart and how do I relate to others? How many of you, many of you, those of you who have grown up in church, how many of you have ever heard this phrase to describe a sermon? Have you ever heard the phrase, three P's in a poem? Heard this, any of you? All right, well, let me explain it to you for the first time. Three P's, the letter P in a poem. This is in reference to how pastors often try to work hard to alliterate the points of their sermon, often with P's, and then they throw a poem in there at the end. And to be honest, many pastors work hard to alliterate their sermons because they want the truth of the text to be easy to remember, especially if it adds a little rhyme to them, okay? James in this section shows us how wisdom from above relates with others. Notice he lists several characteristics. Now, it doesn't come through in our English translation, but James has arranged the following series of adjectives in such a way that a pleasing auditory effect is achieved. In the Greek, the first five adjectives listed there, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, they all begin with an E sound and combined to produce alliteration. Likewise, the last two also involve alliteration, this time with an A sound. In addition, as many scholars have pointed out, they also have almost a metrical rhyming similarity. And what you need to know is, it's not by accident. James has intentionally arranged this list in such a way, and aren't we thankful, so that it would stick in the minds of his original audience. So it would serve us well then for us today to look carefully at this list of adjectives. And here's what I want you to do. As we read this, ask yourself, does this describe me? Does this describe the way I relate to those closest to me? Because if you want to know what wisdom from above looks like, it looks like this. Notice, first off, it says it's pure. This means it's void of any personal motives or agendas. Rather, it seeks God's glory above all. When our wisdom is pure, it's no longer about me, myself, and I, but it's about God's kingdom, God's will, and God's glory. So wisdom from above is first pure. It's also peaceful and gentle. Gentleness is not asserting your rights. People who have wisdom from above are not harsh or demanding. They do not say things with those they disagree with, well, you always or you never. No, they are gentle and they're willing to yield, not quick to demand. Furthermore, notice wisdom from above is open to reason or reasonable. This person, it's not hard-headed. Oh, you know what it means to be open to reason? For you to be open to reason, it means you take time to listen and consider what someone has to say. If you're the type of person who's ready to speak before the other person even closes their mouth, like you're sitting there waiting for them to close their mouth, so then you can come back, that's not open to reason. Open to reason, it takes the time to listen and to consider, and it's willing to defer to others where appropriate. Let's just take a break right here and let's ask, think, you know, don't have to say it out loud, but ask yourself, is this true of me? Is this true of you? Here's probably one of the best questions to ask as we consider if these group of adjectives apply to us. Let me ask you, Christian, this question. Are you a joy to disagree with? Are you a joy to disagree with? Or is it exhausting to talk to you? Notice also, wisdom from above is also full of mercy and good fruits. This means that when you're interacting with someone who is mean or harsh, you don't return evil for evil, but you're instead kind towards them. And not just once. Notice, wisdom from above is full of mercy. The idea being, I got plenty to give. All day, every day. You've sinned against me, you're short, you're full of mercy. To married couples, you know, we have a whole year in front of us. Are you full of mercy towards your spouse? Do you lavishly show mercy and gentleness to your spouse when they sin against you or they don't do the thing you want them to do? And even though you've been asking them to do that thing, or do you demand that your spouse obey your law? And if they fail to obey your law, I told you to do this, you let them have it. To the kids in here, the teenagers, are you full of mercy towards your siblings? Or do you return evil for evil? Lastly, notice that wisdom from above is impartial and sincere. Now, the good news is we don't have to guess what James means here, do we? And we don't have to guess because he's already addressed it at great length in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, if you want to review there. Let me just summarize for you. To be impartial, according to that text, means to show no favoritism. And it's really appropriate, I think, to remind ourselves, Christian, let me ask you, why is it that God has saved you? Why is it that you've been forgiven? Is it because of the power of your position? Is it because of the beauty of your appearance? Is it because of the magnitude of your wealth or the deeds you have done in righteousness? Are these the reasons why God has saved you? No. Absolutely not. Christian, you've been saved by God, not by any performance of your own, but solely by His grace. Amen. Every person comes to Christ spiritually poor. We come with nothing to bring, nothing to hold in our hands, nothing that we could bring to our triune God to somehow earn His favor. No, we come spiritually naked and poor, and we have one plea, the blood of His Son Christ. That's it. Therefore, since God shows no partiality, and naturally follows then that wisdom from above is impartial as well. Wisdom from above shows the same level of kindness and care to all types of people. I mean, just think of it for a moment. I mean, man, what a blessing it would be to interact with someone who values you just for you. Whereas the world ascribes value to people based on what that person can do for them, living according to the wisdom above means I value this person just for who they are, for them, not what they can do for me. So let me just, again, just kind of bring in some application here. So I want us just to think back on this past week. And I want you to think about the interactions you've had with those closest to you. Let me start with the kids and the teenagers. How well did you relate with your parents? Were you peaceable and gentle? Teenagers, in particular, college students, were you open to reason? Married couples, how did you relate with your spouse? Were you open to reason? Were you quick to defer? Were you full of mercy and kindness? Or were you harsh, biting, and angry? So, based on your interaction with those closest to you, what kind of wisdom is guiding your life? Christian, look closely at the scale. Accurately view yourself. Are you living according to the wisdom from above? Or is your life characterized by demonic wisdom? Now, before you answer that, James has one more question. One more area for you to look at. And finally, ask this question I believe that he wants us to see, and that is, what typifies my relationships? There it is. What typifies my relationships? Look again at verses 16 and then 18. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, so now notice what kind of relationships you're going to have. There will be disorder in every vile practice. Go down to verse 18, after he talks about wisdom from above. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So notice the very different results of these two types of wisdoms. Demonic wisdom brings with it disorder, and the text says every vile practice. Whereas wisdom from above reaps a harvest of righteousness. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Text says, those who sow in peace, they make peace. Now, let's not dismiss that little word, maybe even circle or highlight in your Bible, that little word in verse 16, the word every. James says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be, not might be, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So faith, if your marriage or your home is filled with disorder and strife, if your marriage or your home life is filled with these things, you can take it to the bank that demonic wisdom is reigning in your home. When you have a household or you have a church where certain people are ruled by selfish ambition, you're going to have all sorts of disorder, disruptions, and evil practices. I mean, I remember whenever me and my siblings would get into a fight, you know, me and my brothers, or, you know, my sister was, you know, she could do no wrong, but maybe a little bit of bitterness there, but okay. You know, whenever they would get into a fight, right? My parents, the God-fearing people they are, they didn't have to guess what the problem was. They didn't need to wade through each person's take on the matter. Okay, Dave, tell me your story. Okay, Aaron, what's your story? They didn't have to be there like a judge weighing the evidence of each person as to why there was this fight or conflict. You know why? Because James tells us what the issue is. If my parents came in and saw disorder and evil practices, they know the answer. Selfish ambition is reigning right now. It's all day, every day. Please hear me. Whenever there is disorder, there is always selfish ambition. There is pride. And selfish ambition is destructive and dangerous. Man, it splits families, it splits friends, it splits marriages, it splits churches. When I choose to put myself in the captain's chair on the Star Trek Enterprise of my life. On the other hand, wisdom from above, oh man, let these words entice you and capture your heart. Wisdom from above brings peace. Those who are guided by the wisdom from above enjoy the harmony and blessing of unity and health. They create a climate where the fruit of peace and righteousness can grow. I mean, who wouldn't want to be in a relationship or with someone who is gentle, meek, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere? Who wouldn't want to be married to a person like that? Who wouldn't want to be part of a church where the members are like that? Oh, can you imagine what your 2025 could look like if in your home, wisdom from above reigned supreme? So, as we bring this in for landing, Christian, what have you learned about yourself? What have you seen as you looked at your heart, how you relate to others in your relationships? Let me ask you this, what did your scale read? If you're anything like me, you most likely saw some things you wish you didn't see. You probably saw selfish ambition, I know I did. You probably saw evil practices, I know I did in my own life. What I'm saying is this, you probably saw just how deep the root of your sin is. That's why faith, most importantly, after we look at ourselves, what we really need to look at is Jesus Christ. Notice, James describes perfect wisdom as that which comes down from where? From above. Perfect wisdom is that which comes down from above. And friend, that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. In Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's perfect wisdom came down to earth. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. who became to us what? Wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not boast falsely in yourself, as James 3:13 states. But no, I don't boast in myself that I am the wise person. No, I boast in the Lord. You see, faith, hear this good news. Jesus came to earth not simply to be your caddy, but to play the course for you. And Jesus played the course perfectly so that by his perfect score and performance, you would be forgiven of all your foolishness and your selfish ambition. The good news of the gospel is that when we confess our trespasses and sins to God and trust that Jesus did everything required to save us on the cross, get a load of this, we get his scorecard. We get his righteousness. Furthermore, Jesus played the course so that you would also have an example to follow. And by his Spirit, he empowers us to play well for his glory and our good. So Christian, this evening, if you're finding selfish ambition in your heart, God in his love is calling you to confess that sin to him and repent. Turn from living for yourself and instead turn towards the one and living God, the one who was crucified and raised to save you. And through repentance, remove selfish ambition so that Jesus can sit on the captain's chair of your heart. To close, faith, I want to encourage us to not only look at our relationships, but to look primarily at what Jesus has done to bring us into relationship with him. May his forgiveness, his patience, and his sacrifice spur us to show that same kind of wisdom to others. Amen? Let's pray.